church said,
amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. Glad to be here. Man, y'all sound good this morning, by the way. That singing was really good, really encouraging. Appreciate that. Thank you, Nathaniel, for leading. Well, most of you guys know last week I was in Cocoa Beach, Florida for a couple of days, and I was actually made it back for Sunday, but was gone teaching some college students at a retreat. And the theme for the retreat was maximizing our impact for Christ in the world. And one of the things that I told the college students there is that we can really make this very complicated. We can come up with all kinds of charts, all kinds of graphs, all kinds of theories to answer the question, how do we maximize our impact for Christ in the world? But really, it's not that complicated when you get down to it. And there was one point in the gospel story where a teacher of the law came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, what is the greatest command in all of the law, in all of the Old Testament scriptures?" And Jesus answered, "The first is to love the Lord with everything you've got. Love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, spirit, strength, everything you've got. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love others." So love God and love others. So if you want to maximize your impact in the world, love God and love others. That's not that complicated, is it? It's really not that complicated. And we've talked a lot for the past few months at the Lake Merced Church about maximizing our impact for Christ in the world, maximizing our impact for Christ in the community. We want this church to grow. We want this church to be a church that's known for reaching people. We want this church to be a church that's known for sharing the gospel with people that don't know it. And we've seen fruit born over the past few months, a lot of people being baptized, a lot of members being added to the church, a lot of members being added to the Book of Life, a lot of names being added to the Book of Life, and that's a good thing. And we want that to continue. But what I want to talk with you this morning, what I want to talk with you about is the command to love others, specifically the command to love one another. And I've got a bunch of scriptures that I want to look at. Really, the scriptures are going to do most of the talking this morning. And so we're going to have the slides up here. And if you want a list of these scriptures we're going to look at, let me know and I'll give them to you. And this is going to be a little bit of a review for you college students. But like I told Spencer, you didn't get it the first time anyway. So we're going to look at it again. I was in a car accident last Sunday, and we've been going through the book of Luke on Sunday nights, but I had my whole afternoon pretty much wiped out taking care of that accident, getting our car towed and insurance and all that stuff. So we got a little preview of the sermon last week with our college group. So anyway, a bit of a review for them, but everybody else will be new to you. Go ahead and hit that first slide, Daisy. So besides this command to love and obey God, we've got this command to love others. And specifically, like I said, we're going to look at this call to love one another, as Scripture puts it today. And this is the primary command in the New Testament that God gives communities of faith besides the call to love God. So look at all these scriptures. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." John 15, 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." John 15, 17. "This is my command, love each other." Romans 12, 10. Go ahead, the next one. Thanks, Daisy. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Romans 13, 8. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love for every one of you has for each other is increasing." Hebrews 13:1, "Keep on loving each other as brothers." 1 Peter 1:22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." 1 John 3:11, "This is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another." 1 John 3:23, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us." 1 John 4:7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." 1 John 4:11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." 1 John 4:12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." 2 John 1:5, "And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." Do I need to keep going? Do you get the point?
Yes.
Do you see that this shows up a lot in the New Testament? This is the primary command given to communities of faith besides the call to love Jesus Christ himself. Now, it says specifically, love one another over and over and over. Now, who was this written to? Who were these written to? They're written to Christians. What does this command to love one another mean? It is a command to love other Christians. Interesting. Now, of course, we're to love people that aren't Christians as well. The Bible makes that pretty clear. But this command that comes up over and over and over and over in the New Testament is a command to love other Christians. Love people that are in the church. Okay? Now, how many times does God, just so we're clear, have to say something for it to be important? Just one time, right? But if he's repeating it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through these men over and over and over and over, and we can add to this list, by the way, if he's repeating it that much, how do you think God feels about this command to love one another? Do you think this is an important one to God? For Christians to love other Christians. It sounds pretty important. So the question then becomes, hit that next slide, Daisy. What does it look like to live out the command to love one another? What does it look like practically in your life to live out this command to love one another? And the way we answer that is, again, to go back to Scripture. And what I have done is I've gone through the New Testament and I've looked at all of the one another passages that come up in the New Testament and I have categorized them so that we can easily look at this and say, well, am I doing this? Is this a command that I'm carrying out? Okay. So let's look at this first one. The first command that we're going to talk about is the command to fellowship with one another. Go ahead and hit that next slide. Fellowship with one another. In Hebrews 10:25, on the next slide, Daisy, says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." If you really want to carry out the command to love one another, you probably ought to see one another every once in a while. Pretty common sense, right? Fellowship with one another. We've talked about fellowship, this idea of koinonia fellowship before. This is the idea that the community is giving to you, but you are also giving back to the community. I've got a friend named Patrick Mead, who is a saucy Scottish man. And he said that a guy came up to him, he had been preaching for a while for this church, and he said a guy came up to him at the grocery store, and it was a guy who hadn't been to their church in a while. He had come for a while, but then he stopped coming. And he said to Patrick, or actually Patrick said to him, "Why haven't I seen you at Rochester?" And this guy said, "Well, I didn't come to church for 6 weeks, and not a single person called me. Not a single person reached out to me. And I just can't be in a church that's that unloving." And Patrick, being the saucy Scottish man that he is, said, "What kind of member are you that you could be gone for 6 weeks and no one would notice?" Kind of turn the tables a little bit, right? What ministry work ground to a halt? What group of people who were being helped before were no longer being helped? What stopped happening as a result of your not coming to church anymore? And the guy was kind of taken aback by this attack. And Patrick went on to explain, you don't have fellowship with the church body if you're never giving to the church body. And so this idea of fellowshipping with one another, intrinsic in that is the call to give to one another as you are being given to. Okay? We must fellowship with one another. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. The second one, and some people say, well, I don't want a fellowship with my church because I don't really like the people at my church. And that's not a good place to be either. I don't want to be around them. They get on my nerves. If that's you, then you need to look at this second command, okay? And that's the call to, Daisy, the next slide. Be unified and accepting of one another. Okay, we are called to be unified and accepting of one another. And Romans 12:16 says it like this. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Okay, be unified and accepting. Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Mark 9:50, be at peace with each other. 1 Corinthians 12:25, there should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for the other. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So be unified and accepting. It's a major theme in the Bible. A lot of the books, the epistles that Paul wrote, especially the Corinthian letters, are talking to these people about just being unified together. And so there ought not to be divisions among us. There ought not to be grudges and arguments that separate. There ought to be unity in the body of Christ. And that's what we're called to. Now, what does it take for there to be unity? Takes a little bit of humility. Some of the other one another commands will point to that. We've got to be humble toward one another in order to have this unity. The other command we're going to look at is a command to encourage one another. If you hit that next slide, there we go. And 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says it this way. It says, therefore encourage each other. 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Romans 1, 11 and 12, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing, and make music in your heart to the Lord. There's this idea that when we come together, we ought to leave encouraged. We ought to leave fired up. When you know that people love you, when you know that people accept you, when you know that you have friends, it's encouraging. And in addition to that, the Bible says that some people actually have the gift of encouragement. Last week, John Zamora preached a good sermon on Barnabas and how everybody needs a Barnabas or two or five or six or ten in their lives. And that's true. And you know, guys like Mark Santamaria, Mark, you have the gift of encouragement. And just your being around and people being around the person who has that gift, well, they leave encouraged. And something's missing when that person's not around. You know, it's a ministry of presence. Just your smiling face. You're encouraging me right now. See that? Everybody look at that. That's encouraging right there. And a lot of people have this gift, and that it's a wonderful thing. But we ought to, whether you have the gift or not, we ought to be encouraging to one another. All right? Display love for one another. Let's look at this one. Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And as I tell my college students, if there's tongue, it's not holy. Don't do that. Save that for marriage, maybe. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I came here this morning, and not a single one of you greeted me with a holy kiss. Now, what? This is right here in the Bible. What's going on here? Don't we take things literally around here sometimes? What's the matter, Dave?
I think you're going to go with it.
Okay. We were... When I first went to Harding School of Biblical Studies, it was my first day. And I walked in and I sat down, and there was a guy there speaking, and he was a guest speaker, and he was there just to kind of, we had my class and then the class ahead of me, we all got together and just were listening to the speaker. And one of the first things the speaker did was he read all of these scriptures that talked about greeting one another with the holy kiss. And he said, well, here at Harding, we believe in the Bible, and we want you to practice what the Bible says, and so I want all of you to greet one another with the holy kiss right now. You know, in a room full of guys. And Paul Fletcher was sitting beside me. And Paul and I looked at one another, and I guess we were comfortable in our sexuality because I pecked him on the cheek and he pecked me on my cheek. And we looked around and everybody in the room was looking at us. And the speaker said, I was just kidding, boys. And then Paul Fletcher and I moved together to San Francisco to do ministry. So, we're both married, by the way, to women. The principle underlying this is to greet one another warmly. Now, this was kind of a cultural thing for the people back then to peck one another on the cheek, greet one another with a holy kiss, kind of like what we would do today. What do we do today? We hug, right? We shake hands and hug. That's right. So the principle here is, man, when we get together, let's show affection for one another. It doesn't mean that you have to kiss somebody, okay? And I would appreciate it if you didn't kiss me. You can give me a hug. That's great. My mama can kiss me. My wife can kiss me. But rest of y'all, well, sorry. Greet one another warmly, okay? This is the principle. And I think it's something, it's just part of, I think it shows the world something when we have people that come into our presence that say, man, these people really do love one another. Look at that. Also, let's look at this next one. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. All right, now this is a tough one for some people. Hey, Daisy, your mouse is on the other screen. You got to take it back over that way. We'll figure that out. Can you help her? Anyway, we're called to forgive one another, okay? Can you go back one? Can you hit up twice? There we go. This is tough, as I was saying, for people that have really had something wrong done to them. Now, I'm talking if somebody's abused, if someone just has something terrible done to them. Man, this is a tough one sometimes. I remember when I first became a Christian, I went down to Tampa, Florida to be part of the campus ministry there. And just to preface this, me and this guy have made up since this time. But Erin and I had been dating for a while, and I asked her to marry me. And we came back from a trip that we had been on and kind of let everybody know that this engagement was on. And I remember we were with our college group, and we were in front of a bunch of people. There were probably, you know, a dozen or more people up there of our peers from the college ministry. And this guy came in who I didn't really know real well. He didn't really know me real well. But he had known Ariel for a long time. He was dating her best friend. And so they had kind of a vested interest in her. And he came up to her in front of all of these people and said, don't marry him. And I thought he was joking, you know, so I kind of, yeah, you're funny. But he wasn't joking. He was being serious. And he said, no, I'm serious. Don't marry him. You're making a big mistake. Now, that got me a little fired up. And, you know, I had to leave. As a result of that, I walked outside because I was afraid I was going to lose it with this guy. And really, you know, just in retrospect, all he had really seen from me, I was very immature as a new Christian. I was hadn't been baptized just, you know, a few months before. I was still pretty arrogant, pretty prideful, pretty condescending. And so he had not seen a whole lot of just real good fruit from my life in retrospect. But even so,
going and doing that to someone in front of a whole bunch of other people is not a very nice thing to do. And I really struggled with forgiving this brother, a long time after that. But you know, I finally got to the point where I realized Jesus Christ has forgiven me for so much more than what this guy has done. What business do I have holding a grudge against this guy? I mean, what business do I have? You know, I was sexually abused growing up. And a lot of people who had that happen to them, they really struggle with ever forgiving the one who abused them. But I say again, thinking about how much Jesus Christ has forgiven you, what business do you have holding a grudge against anybody else, even for something like that? Forgive. And we have the ultimate example in Jesus. I mean, here's a guy who was nailed to a cross after being flogged within an inch of his life, after being mocked and spat upon, crown of thorns placed on his head. He's placed on a cross. And accusers are coming and spitting at him and mocking him in front of his mother. It's bad enough that they're doing it, but they're doing it in front of his mother. And he can see that as he's dying. And what does he do? He prays for their forgiveness. What business do we have holding grudges against other people when we have been forgiven for so much more? Forgive one another.
We're also called to teach one another. You go down to Romans 15:14. It says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, completed knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. We learn from each other, and this means everybody. And sometimes those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a long time think we can't learn anything from brand new Christians, but that's really not true. I think all of us can learn from one another. All of us are called to teach one another. All of us have been wired differently. We have different experiences. We have different gifts. And we all can give to one another in this way. So teach one another. We're called to do that. We're also called to serve one another. John 13:14 says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So if you see somebody in need, we're called to help one another out. We've got a lot of people here with health problems, a lot of people here who are dealing with bad things in their lives. And we're called as a church to help one another. We're called as a church to be there with one another, for one another. I know Marie and Arthur, they're going through a tough time right now. I know Rhonda, going through a tough time right now. Dick, getting over these health problems, going through a tough time right now. And I know they're not alone. There are others. And we're called as a church body to be there and to help one another through these times. We're called to do that. It's part of loving one another. And let me ask you, do you know the people around you well enough to even know what their needs are? Do we know each other well enough to know what our needs are? Do we have fellowship with one another to the point where we can say, we can carry this command out? We're called to. We must. We're called to be patient with one another. Romans 14:13 says it this way. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So since you're spending all this time together, since we're engaging in all this fellowship, we're going to get irritated with one another. Any person who has been married for any length of time can tell you that the closest relationship you have with someone can sometimes be an irritating one. Just ask Ariel. I can be pretty irritating sometimes. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I can be. And if you have a close relationship, if even as a community or individuals, you're going to get irritated from time to time. And the call is to be patient with one another. Going along with that, we're called to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Peter 5:5 says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you struggle with forgiving, with being patient, or with submitting, you struggle with humility. You struggle with being humble, because pride gets in the way of our being able to forgive. It gets in the way of our being able to submit. It gets in our way of being able to be patient with one another. And so the root there is pride. This verse, this last one, 1 Peter 5:5 says, if you're going to be submissive, you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to be humble. It's key, okay? This is another huge one. Number 10, spur one another on to holiness. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So if you know someone is into a sin in the church, if you know that they're involved in something that they shouldn't be involved in, we're called to go to them. You who are spiritual should go to them. Talk to them about it. It says to be careful, though, because you may be tempted. How could you be tempted? Anybody? How could you be tempted? Okay, so if they're involved with, for instance, a substance abuse problem, alcoholism, drug use, you can fall into the trap of engaging in that behavior with them.
Yeah.
Okay, that's true. How else could you be tempted?
Gossip.
Gossip about them? Okay.
Well, look at what so-and-so's doing.
Yeah, absolutely. And it says to be unified and accepting and not to be divisive, doesn't it? Isn't gossip divisive? Okay, we don't want to do that. How else could you be tempted? What if you just thought you were better than them? What if you just decided that you were righteous and they were unrighteous and they just needed to be more like you? That's a little prideful, isn't it? A little condescending. So we can feed our own self-righteousness in this way. So we've got to be careful. Hebrews 10:24 says, and now, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. When I was in Searcy, Arkansas, we had a little group that we were meeting together with. And Ariel actually started a church that met in a coffee shop on Sundays. And we reached several people in the community, a lot of them coming out of drug use. Drug use is rampant in that part of the country. And I remember there was this one kid who had not been baptized too long ago. And one of the things we did after our Sunday mornings is we would break up into girls and guys. And we would spend about 30 minutes just gender-segregated time of talking and prayer together. And I remember we sat down this one day and this kid says, I've just got something I need to get off my chest. Remember, brand new Christian. He said, well, I smoked pot yesterday, and I committed to Christ. I wasn't going to do that anymore, and I did. And I've also really been struggling with pornography. And every day I've been getting on the internet and looking at pornography. And we went around the circle. After he had made that confession, everybody else kind of opened up. And we went around the circle, and it turns out every single guy in that circle was struggling with pornography, including me. The night before, I had looked at pornography, and I was the guy leading the Bible study that day. And that was the turning point for our group in that sin.
Because what did we do the next week? We got together, well, how are you doing now? We got together and we're asking, how are you doing? Are you getting past this? I'm praying for you. We installed software on all our computers that sent emails to other people that they could see every single website that we went to. And when you know that's going to your wife, well, you'll be careful about what you look at. When you know that's going to somebody else in the church, you'll be careful about what you're looking at, right? And as a result of that, as a result of that confession, I mean, we repent to be forgiven, right? What does this say, though? It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other and you will be healed, right? We don't confess to one another to be forgiven. We confess to one another because we're called to help one another get over these sins. And so if you've got something that you're struggling with, if you've got some habitual sin that you can't get past, the worst thing you can do is just be quiet about it. The best thing you can do is talk to your brothers and sisters about it. Because the church is there to help us get past these things. Isn't that neat how that works? And it's worked in my life profoundly. It'll work in yours too. What does it take to be able to confess? Little bit of that H word, okay? How important is that? Pretty important. Last one we're going to look at. Do not sin against one another. Titus 3:3. At one time we were foolish. We too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. He's just talking in the past tense there. You used to hate one another. Well, now you're a Christian, love one another. James 4:11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Galatians 3:9. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. James 5:9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you too will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Basically, do not sin against your brothers and sisters in the church. It's real simple. Don't slander one another. That just means to speak ill of, to condescend to. Don't do that. Don't grumble against one another. Don't gossip about one another. Don't lie to each other. Okay, just don't sin against one another. And when it does happen, the one who sinned against is to forgive, right? But let's not sin against one another. And just all these together, go ahead and hit that next slide. This command to love one another in Scripture plays itself out in fellowshipping with one another, being unified and accepting of one another, encouraging one another, displaying love for one another, forgiving one another, teaching one another, serving one another, being patient with one another, submitting to one another, spurring one another on towards holiness, and not sinning against one another. That is what it practically looks like if you're carrying out this command to love one another. Now, do we have anybody in here that's brave this morning? Is anybody here brave? Okay. Like, what are you talking about? Which ones of these do you struggle with? Which ones of these do you struggle with?
At times, all of them.
At times, all of them. Any more than others? Number eight, being patient with one another. Says the mom of how many? Seven? Okay. I can understand that. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah. Eight,
awesome. Eight, being patient with one another. Okay. Anybody else?
Five.
Number five, forgiving one another. Okay.
Seven.
Seven, serving one another. I struggle with that one. I do. Ten, spurring one another on towards holiness. Encouraging, okay. Anybody else?
One.
One, fellowship. Okay. All right.
What does it look like in a community when all these commands are lived out? What does it look like? This Acts 2 community, we've talked about it several times in here. This is one of my favorite scriptures, but we're just going to read it to close out this morning. Acts 2, 42-44, this is right after the first gospel sermon is preached. Peter has spoken to the masses. 3,000 people have been baptized in Acts 2. And what did they do immediately? Now, this is brand new Christians living out this command to love one another. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Does that sound like a community that was impacting the world for Christ? It was. Folks, you cannot live out the command to love one another if you are not plugged in tightly with a group of believers. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. There is no such thing as a person who says, I just want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to join a church because I don't like all those Christians. I would say then that person is not following Christ the way he wants them to be followed. You've got to have a tight-knit community. And we've got to be a tight-knit community. And we've got to welcome outsiders into our fellowship just like family. Just like family. And as a result of that, the Lord will add daily to our number the people that are being saved. And that is what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Okay? We can love in this manner very simply by realizing how much Jesus has loved us. He wraps himself in flesh. He comes into the world. He dies on a cross, the Bible says, for our sins, so that we could be reconciled to God and fully live out this command to love God and fully live out this command to love one another. We can do that when we realize how much he's loved us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's our motto around here. We have a tradition at the end of our services. If there is anybody here who would like to confess and be healed, if you're struggling with something, you can do it here. If there's anybody here who hasn't made a commitment to follow Jesus, you can do it now. And this community will wrap themselves around you and love on you and welcome you into this fellowship. If there's anybody here who needs special prayer for anything, this is the time to do it. We're going to go ahead and sing a song. And if there's anything we can do for you, please come down and talk to me or Dick while we stand and sing.